wish you all a good day, and we're grateful for your presence, and we count it a privilege to be able to stand before you and present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we count it a blessing to be able to sing praises to God together and to worship in spirit and in truth. Our text asks the question in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? I don't think that that was a question that was designed to elicit a response or to receive a list of names. Well, this one's wise, this one's wise, this one's dumber than a hoe. I think it's a question as here's we're going to describe who is wise versus who is not wise in God's sight. There's a lot of wisdom in this world, so-called, that is contrary to the will of God. We call it conventional wisdom at times. Sometimes conventional wisdom is good. Sometimes it's not so much. The word sophos, from which we is translated wisdom, is the word we get sophisticated from. Sophistry. And it refers to someone who is skillful or experienced, and it's a technical term for a teacher in some areas of ancient Greek literature. Biblically, it was one who was able to discern moral versus the immoral. It was moral insight, one who was able to distinguish right from wrong. Understanding is a very similar word. It referred to one who was skillful and knowledgeable. And James makes a distinction here between the truly wise and those who think themselves wise. I heard a fellow one time who was speaking of another fellow, and he said, well, he thinks he's pretty wise, but most people think he's otherwise. And that's the distinction that James is making here. They pretend to be wise. The old saying goes, it's better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, it's become a classic sign of wisdom where if somebody doesn't say a whole lot, then, well, they must be pretty smart. Well, that's not always the case. Wisdom doesn't manifest itself in nothingness every time. Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's wise to remain silent. That's the case. But God tells us, and the wisdom of God would have us to sometimes speak up, to not to show off our wisdom, but to advance and advocate the wisdom of God, the greatest wisdom in the universe. And notice he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, James is writing to Christians. So that's the context from which this is said and from which this lesson is. He's not seeking the wise of the world, but he's talking about those in the church. Who is wise among the brethren, among Christians? Paul, you remember in chapter 6 of his first epistle to the church at Corinth, condemned the Corinthians because they were not able to make proper judgments according to the wisdom of God. They were suing one another in courts of law. They were taking their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they had a disagreement of some kind, and instead of settling it in the church like it should be done, they were taking their brethren to court before pagan, heathen judges. And Paul gives them a very stark condemnation for that. Now, I realize there are times when we have to involve courts of law, like if I were going to buy property from one of you brethren, we would have to go through legal loopholes. And that's just part of keeping the commands of Christ. But for two brethren in Christ to have a conflict where they needed to sue one or the other and take it before a heathen court is Well, that's just very shameful indeed. And Paul expressed that as much in 1 Corinthians 6. So, having established what James is talking about, and note in verse 15, he says that the wisdom of this age, he's referring to, does not descend from above. You know, the conventional wisdom is, in our world sometimes, if somebody steps on your toes, you're to step on their toes. And if they stab you in the back, you shoot them in the back. And there's all kinds of wisdom, you know, that's earthbound wisdom. But he points out that there's some wisdom that it does not descend from earth or from above. So that implies that there is wisdom that does come from above. And the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. If you want to know who a wise person is a person that has these attributes in verse 17. Pure. To the pure, all things are pure. Well, you can make an awful lot of things impure. Look at some of the commercials on television today. They don't come right out and explicitly mention certain sensual aspects. But boy, they get awful close to it, don't they? They're being impure. Why, it's almost embarrassing to watch primetime television simply because of the commercials that are getting more vulgar by the week, it seems. It's peaceable and gentle. A wise person in the church is not one who's always looking for strife, not one who's always looking to have roast preacher for supper after the service. Not someone who's always going to be critical of the men who take the leadership roles in church. The songs are too slow, they're too fast, they're too high, they're too low. The prayers are too long, the prayers are too short. I mean, there are critics everywhere. But our brethren are to be peaceable and pure, willing to yield. Willing to yield to what? Others' ideas? Others' preferences? We never yield on facts of doctrine. I would never recommend a Christian yield his or her faith to get along with the world. That's not how we do things. That's not how to get to heaven. Full of mercy and good fruits. These are things that the wise Christian will do. Number one, we want to find a wise person. A wise person is those who can prove their wisdom. Now, I didn't put a scripture reference there, but if you want to pencil this in your outline, pencil in 1 Kings 3:16 and following. And you remember that story with Solomon and two women were claiming ownership of a baby. And Solomon figured out to find out who the rightful mother was. He suggested cutting the baby in two. And the rightful mother said, rather than cut the baby in two, let the other woman have the child. Solomon proved his wisdom in that instance. It's the wisdom of the Bible and the wisdom of God is not simply intellectual cleverness, but those whose wisdom and knowledge are genuine, as we've seen in the life of Solomon. They have proven to be true in their wisdom by the way they live. Fake wisdom will eventually manifest itself because people just aren't geared to keep their mouths shut. People are geared to do something. And I remember there was this particular guy when I worked construction, and he was not what we called a heavy hitter. In fact, his nickname was Handrail, because he was always leaning on the handrail on the job site. Russ knows what I'm talking about. And when he did decide to do something, it was usually wrong. But he always stood around like, and if you were doing something, if you were working on something, once your plan might have failed, he'd say, "Well, I knew that wouldn't work." Well, why didn't you say something 2 hours ago when we were setting up for it? Fake wisdom will manifest itself. It'll manifest itself in poor judgment. But worse, it will manifest itself in weak faith. Well, I don't need to come to Bible study because I already know everything I need to know. Or I don't need to come to Bible study because I've got something more important to do. That's not a wise method of operation. And it'll also manifest itself in a lack of good works, which is a byproduct of weak faith. So who is wise among God's children? It's those who can prove their wisdom. Not by setting out to prove it, but by just being a good Christian. Who is wise among God's children? Those who do not boast about it. You know, the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 5 through 7, oh, they were terrible boasters and braggarts. They wanted everybody to think, of course, that they were the elite, that they were God's gift to God, is the way they viewed themselves. In Matthew 23, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "All their works they do to be seen by men, and they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats or the best places in the feasts and the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." They wanted that attention. They wanted that recognition. They wanted that celebrity because they were the super elite and the super pious. That was the opposite of the wisdom of God. That was the opposite of the humility and the peace that James, our brother, was talking about back in James chapter 3 and verse 17. The wise show a spirit of meekness. Now, please do not confuse meekness and weakness. Jesus was meek, but he was no weakling. He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter in the first century. And I'm here to tell you, they didn't have Dremels and Milwaukee and Makita power tools. When he cut a log, he cut it with his arms. He used his hands. They used hammers and chisels. He was not a weakling. The Greeks had little regard for the virtue of meekness. They viewed meekness as weakness. If I gave up my position on a matter of opinion, then I would be a weakling. But God tells us that if we give up our position on a matter of opinion to keep peace with a brother, then we're not a weakling. Maybe we're a meekling. I've never heard that word before. I just made it up. Somebody write it down. We're meeklings. And that's what we're called to be. We don't have to have our way every time. Admittedly, it's nice to have it once in a while, isn't it? But it doesn't have to be that way every time. Little children get upset when they don't get their way. But we need to come to a point where we grow out of that as adults. They were loud. They were boisterous. They were bombastic. Everybody had to know when they entered a room. Everybody had to know their opinion on everything. They were the first one to criticize, the last one to compliment. That's not the wisdom that comes from God. Moses was a man who was meek. Now, the man Moses, is, the Bible says in Numbers 12:31, was very humble, more than all who were on the face of the earth. Would you say that Moses was weak? Certainly not. Christ our Lord was meek. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He didn't brag about his wisdom. He didn't brag about how meek he was. He just lived the life that he should live. Meekness excludes ideas such as anger, malice, hatred, resentment. And it fosters a notion of total submission to God. We cannot be bragging about our wisdom. Well, I'm smarter than this brother, or I have more wisdom than this sister. We don't compare ourselves by ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. I think we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago. "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." But that's what people do. Paul says we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, the braggarts. He says we don't want to stoop to that level. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves." That's like a fellow looking in a mirror and saying, "Well, I'm just as good looking as he is." We don't compare ourselves with ourselves. We don't measure ourselves by ourselves. Paul says the people that do that are not wise. We're sitting in the pew and we're looking at Sister Bertha better than you beside us, and we're thinking, "Well, I'm more Christian than she is." That's not our standard. Our standard for wisdom and humility and all things righteous is the God of heaven, not the God of this world, not the God of ourselves. Who else is wise among the brethren? Obviously, those who obey God. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," the psalmist wrote in 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. "A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." Do you have a good understanding of God? I'll tell you how to know. Are you doing what God has told you to do every time? Nobody here can answer that in the affirmative. We do not do what we should do every time, because if we did, then we would never sin. So that just took everybody's weakness score down a little bit. None more than my own. We don't do what we should do every time. Maybe we're not as wise as we think we are sometimes. The Proverbs writer said in 14:6, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." A fool rages and is self-confident. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." That's in the first verse. When we ignore God, when we choose to disobey God, when we choose to disappoint God, when we choose to do that which God has said, do not do. Do not commit adultery. Do not fornicate. Do not lie. Do not steal. It's just showing our lack of real, genuine wisdom. We look at Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man." We see John 14, 15, when Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's a wise thing to love the Lord God of heaven. But we don't truly love him if we are not truly keeping all his commandments. Matthew 7, 21. Anybody can call on the name of the Lord by just saying the name. But that doesn't mean that we are in accordance with the will of God. It does not mean we are in accordance with the will of God. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Obedience is wisdom. Disobedience is foolishness. Not my words. It's the words of inspired Scripture. Who is wise among you? Those who live according to sound doctrine. Now, the word sound is from Hugiano, from which we get our word hygiene. It means healthy doctrine. It's not hygienic to disobey God. He that believes, the one who is sound in doctrine, believes and obeys and teaches and preaches sound, healthy doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word," he's telling this young man. "Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned unto fables," like evolution. They'll be turned unto fables like a billion years old earth. They'll be turned unto fables like you don't have to be baptized to be saved. They'll be turned unto fables like, it's all right if we use mechanical instruments of music and worship to God. It's all right if we divorce our wives because she can't cook and we go marry somebody else. That's the opposite of wisdom. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words." Hold fast to the pattern of healthy words. They're found here in the Bible. He tells Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Healthy teaching. Sound doctrine is seen in how we interact with others. It is seen in how we worship and how we live together and whether or not we uphold the word of truth, the gospel of Christ. One is wise who does not return to their old lifestyle. That's what happens to so many Christians. They become discouraged, depressed, disheartened. They don't know what's going on, and so they want to return to old habits, bad habits, habits from which they were saved. They had quit. But wisdom says, don't do that. In Ephesians 4:17, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk." And that could say just as easy, no longer walk as the sinners walked. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. When we go back into the world, that's what happens. We re-alienate ourselves from God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, they have given themselves over to lewdness. That refers to sexual sins of just about every kind. That refers to dressing unholy in an unholy fashion, dressing too revealing, acting too flirtatious. There's all kinds of things, lewdness, speech that is filled with innuendo and suggestion. When one returns to the vomit of his sinful past, like a dog, you know, a dog will return to its vomit. And that's what happens when Christians go back into the world. It's just like a dog going back and licking up its vomit. It's detestable. And if that turned your stomach, good. Because that's how, that should be our response to sin every time. Sin is not fun. It is fun, or it wouldn't be attractive. Sin is not attractive. It's not what we should wear. So the next time you see a dog going back to its vomit, remember, that's how God sees you, how he sees me when we sin. A wise man has no problem. Listen to this. A wise man has no problem, however, with repenting of his sin. The ignorant, the unwise, they're always the ones that fly off with, "Don't judge." When somebody is sincerely trying to correct them out of a good and honest heart. And then they misuse the passage in John 8. Now, don't, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, if you're living in sin, then one of your brethren has the obligation to correct you or me. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you, Proverbs 9:8. And that goes right along with what John wrote in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who then is wise among you? Those who correct error when they can. Now, you're Christian, I'm a Christian. We cannot be the conscience for Guernsey County. We can't go around and correct everybody's sin. What right do we have to try to correct those people who are outside the church? We can try to convert them. But we're talking about church discipline. Remember, James is talking to Christians. Do we have a right and a responsibility to try to correct our brethren who in sin? Absolutely. It's not often received well because of people's foolish pride. And there has been some harm done at times because people went in with half the information and started making accusations before they have the whole story. But we need to be concerned for our brethren. The same concern for our brethren and their sins as if we'd have children. The same concern we would have for our children who maybe got in trouble at school, and we try to find out the whole story. And then out of a loving heart, try to correct an erring brethren. Wise ones not only receive correction, but they try to correct errors in the lives of others. Elders, if we had elders, they're wise when they try to correct error in the lives of their brethren. James says in chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of the way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So we're expected to help our brethren when we know they're falling and flailing. Who is wise among you? those who are soul winners. The fruit of a righteous tree, he who wins a soul is wise. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. I have a reading for you from Psalm 78. It's rather lengthy if you want to turn to Psalm 78. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of Jehovah and his strength and his wonderful works he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hopes in God and not forget the works of God." We need to be soul winners. We need to be those who would teach, those who would share the gospel. I'm not talking about sharing personal experiences, testifying or witnessing, as some denominations use the term, but by teaching and preaching Christ. I'm not to teach. I'm not to try to convert people to Christ by telling them my conversion story. I am to preach Christ and him crucified. That's what Philip preached to the eunuch. That's what Paul preached in Corinth. That's what Peter preached in Asia. We preach Christ and him crucified. Not to mention, a wise one will obey the Great Commission to repent and to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And I pray for wisdom in all of our ways and in all of our words, that we use the right methods and the right motives. And there are many other things that we could talk about. Wise Christians will plan for church growth. Wise Christians will look for ways instead of obstacles. If there's ever a time in our world, in our nation, that wisdom is needed, it's in 2021. We should promote the heavenly wisdom. As James says in verse 13, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And there are several other points I wanted to get in this lesson, but I knew these would be enough. Maybe we'll have a volume 2 here at some point in the future. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you know you have sin in your life, and you know that you cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ and the precious blood, we would urge you this morning to think about your soul, think about eternity, and where you want to dwell for eternity. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you need to obey that gospel this morning, we would be happy to assist you. If you're an erring child of God, don't wait. Come back while you have the time and this place and this opportunity. Don't leave here if heaven is not in your sights 100% sure. Would you come now, please, as we stand and sing?